Ruth chapter 3, reading from the first verse. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you'll be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself, and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "Do not let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back into the town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Thus far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. A good man is hard to find. That's true today, and it's been true down the course of history. How is a woman of character, especially an outsider like Ruth, a Moabitess, to go about the task of finding a husband to support her and take care of her? Well, nowadays, she might run a personal ad in the Bethlehem Times. Widowed Moabitess female seeks hardworking man of character for long walks in the barley fields and quiet evenings by the fire. Must like kids. Then it was an even trickier task than it is nowadays. But one that Naomi decides must be tackled for Ruth's sake. Now, do you see the change in Naomi? In the first 2 chapters of the book, Naomi has been preoccupied with 3 people. Me, myself, and I. Her whole world has been turned inwards. She's consumed by this grief and bitterness that has built a hard shell around the outside and cut her off from those around her. But over the course of these chapters, as she's experienced God's goodness, God's faithfulness to her, through the hard work of Ruth and the generosity of Boaz, her heart has begun to soften. She's begun to see that she was too quick to blame God, and to assume that when things went badly in her life, it was because God was out to get her. She began to see her own complicity in the events that had led up to the disasters that had befallen her. And repentance started to draw her attention out from herself, outside, to someone else. And so it was that Naomi hatched a wonderful plan for Ruth's life. Ruth needed a home of her own, a place of rest. That was, after all, why in chapter 1 she told Ruth to go back home, the kind of place where she would find a place of rest with her husband. But who in Bethlehem would provide a place of rest for an outsider, a foreigner like Ruth? Taking her on would at least be socially awkward, if not worse. Nobody would come to your parties anymore. Nobody would invite you to their picnics. Who would be willing to undertake such a risk? Well, Naomi thinks she knows the answer. Boaz. Boaz is a man of character. We were told that at the beginning of chapter 2. He's a relative of Naomi's. And a man who has already shown himself willing to make costly provision for the poor and the needy, as we saw in chapter 2. But how do you make such a delicate proposal? You could hardly simply walk up to Boaz in the middle of a field, drop onto one knee and say, "Marry me." Naomi has a better idea. That night, when the winnowing is over and the eating and drinking has subsided, Boaz is going to be sleeping out in the grain, guarding it, presumably. "Ruth, get washed. Get dressed in your best clothes. Put on some perfume and makeup. And then go see where he lies down and lie down next to him. And he will tell you what to do next." Now, you don't need to be a clairvoyant to imagine some of the things a man might suggest that you do next. You may think perhaps Naomi's been reading too many issues of Cosmopolitan magazine. You know, those ones that blare at you from the checkout stands, 15 ways to bed your favorite Boaz. Well, that's not what Naomi has in mind, but just because this is the Bible, don't close your mind to that thought too quickly. You need to recognize that this is an extremely high-risk strategy that Naomi is urging Ruth to undertake. She is putting her reputation on the line, along with her personal safety. If it was risky during the daytime for a foreign woman to go out and glean in the fields, how safe would it be to make such an easily misunderstood suggestion when you are alone with a man in the middle of the night? Nonetheless, Ruth meekly agrees to her mother-in-law's plan and puts it into effect. So there she is, alone with Boaz on the threshing floor. The party's over, and it's been a good one. Boaz has eaten and has drunk and is generally feeling very good about life. And so he goes and lies down at the end of the grain pile and goes to sleep. In the middle of the night, something disturbs him. He rolls over and, whoa! There's a woman there. You know, the NIV translation is entirely too pedestrian here. He says, in the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. As if this is the kind of thing that happens all the time when you sleep out of the grain pile. You know, as if it's like finding a cat that, you know, has come in and crawled into bed with you. No, the Hebrew is much more true to life. He goes, whoa, what happened here? Who are you? Well, that's the natural question, isn't it? Now, it's probably the second thought that occurred to him. The first thought was, just how many cups of that new wine did I drink last night? But the Bible skips over that and goes straight to the second thought. Who are you? And she responds, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Spread a corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. You see, Ruth wants to make it clear right at the outset that she does not have a cosmopolitan intention in mind here. Her goal is a commitment to marriage rather than a simple roll in the grain. And in the ancient world, that kind of commitment was symbolized by the gesture of covering someone with the corner of your robe, roughly equivalent to, in our culture, of giving an engagement ring. Ruth wants Boaz to marry her, to provide her with a refuge, and to do so as a kinsman redeemer. Now, we talked last week about the whole concept of a kinsman redeemer. It was a relative who had an obligation to buy you back if you sold yourself into slavery through indebtedness. And under certain circumstances, he would marry the widow of a brother in order to raise up a child to inherit the estate. Now, clearly, there is no legal obligation on Boaz to act in this way. Otherwise, this kind of elaborate strategy would not have been necessary. She could simply have walked up to Boaz and said, "You're it. Let's go." What Ruth is asking Boaz to do is to act according to the spirit of the law, of the kinsman redeemer. She appeals to him to be the family member who, at his own cost, acts to rescue those whose future has been blighted, even though he has no obligation on him to do so. And Boaz agrees to her request. He's willing to take the risk. He's willing to pay the social and financial costs of welcoming in the outsider into his family. Indeed, he compliments Ruth on having chosen him rather than going after a younger man. See, a younger man would have been a better prospect, humanly speaking, of providing Ruth with children, and thereby with significance. But Ruth knows that Boaz can be counted on to take care of Naomi, as well as her. And so Boaz sees Ruth's adoption of Naomi's plan as yet another act of covenant faithfulness on Ruth's part. Just as she left her own household, her own family, to go and be with Naomi, so now, when Naomi asked her to do this, she's done this. Even though it was great personal risk, she is indeed a woman of character. It's kind of ironic that Proverbs 31, which in the Hebrew Bible comes right before Ruth, describes a woman of character whose deeds will be praised in the city gates. And then in Ruth, we see this woman of character, and we find out from Boaz that her deeds have been praised in the city gates. One of those things that you have to read the Hebrew Bible to see, because it's not in the English. But then a complication arises. There's a problem. Although Boaz is a close relative of Naomi's, there is another Redeemer who is closer than he. By rights, this other Redeemer has a better claim to perform this service for Naomi and her family. And you can almost hear Ruth wondering to herself if she's going to have to go through this whole threshing floor routine all over again with someone else. But no, Boaz agrees that he will approach him, sound him out. If the other man will redeem her, well and good. But if he is not delighted to undertake this service, then Boaz swears that he will do it. One way or another, Naomi and Ruth will be taken care of. And in the morning, Boaz sends Ruth away, but not before giving her 6 measures of barley. 6 measures of barley! Again, you're not excited. You weren't excited about ephahs last week, and now you're not excited about 6 measures. 6 measures is 80 pounds of barley. And so he puts it all in her cloak, and, you know, he tells it. He lifts it up and puts it on her back, and she carries it home. You know, Ruth is obviously no frail waif of a creature. You know, she can pick up 80 pounds of grain and carry it back from the threshing floor into town. And she is clearly a woman of substance indeed, a big, strong girl. But this abundance of seed is not merely a generous financial contribution towards their physical needs. It's symbolic. A symbolic fulfillment of Ruth's greater need for seed, a different kind of seed, a child that we'll see fulfilled in the next chapter. And when Ruth arrived home, Naomi asked her a question. It's not the question that the NIV has in verse 16. In the NIV it says, "How did it go, my daughter?" That's not what Naomi asked. Actually, she asked, "Who are you, my daughter?" Now, that question has tended to puzzle both translators and commentators alike. Doesn't Naomi know who Ruth is, even in the dark? But you see, this question, exactly the same question that Boaz asked, is the real question that Naomi has to struggle with throughout the book of Ruth. Who is this Moabitess? Is she just a nothing person, an outsider, an outcast, as she viewed her back in chapter 1? Or does she really have a big S emblazoned underneath her outer cloak? Is she rather more than Naomi had ever thought? Is she the one who ultimately will provide Naomi with an enduring place in the genealogies of Israel through the provision of a different kind of seed, a son? And you see, this growing realization of Ruth's value to Naomi is underlined by Boaz's generous gift of barley. You see, he sends her back with this so that she will not go back to Naomi empty, which is the same word that Naomi used to describe herself back in chapter 1. She came to Bethlehem and she said, "I came back empty." but the Lord has fulfilled her needs through Ruth and Boaz. She's no longer empty. Through them, the Lord has provided food for her hunger, a place of rest for the weary. Will the Lord withhold from her the one other thing she lacks, descendants? Certainly not. And in the light of that, Boaz's earlier words, "There is a Redeemer closer than I," takes on a whole new significance. He was talking about Mr. So-and-so, who we'll meet in chapter 4. But all through this story, there has been a Redeemer closer than Boaz. A Redeemer for Naomi and Ruth, who's hovered in the shadows of the narrative, behind all of the human agents, reaching out to his beloved but wandering sheep, and showing her grace upon grace. Now, I think this text, this chapter of Ruth, addresses each of us with this question. What are you willing to risk? And what are you willing to risk it for? You see, people take all kinds of risks in life. The risks of riding on a roller coaster. The risk of flying across the ocean. The risk of rejection when you first ask someone for a date. The risk to your family of putting in too many hours at work. The risk to your health of infertility treatment. For the sake of having fun, for the sake of receiving a promotion, for the sake of getting married, for the sake of having a child, people are willing to do all kinds of things, put up with all kinds of discomfort, all kinds of potential cost. But what are you willing to risk for the sake of the gospel? You know, for most of us, I think the answer is probably not much. Not our life, not our health, not our reputation, not our friends, not our comfort. And the proof of that fact lies in our unwillingness to talk to others about God. What Francis Schaeffer called our guilty silence. Never mind putting our reputations at risk at midnight. We wouldn't even think risk being thought odd by our friends over coffee, because we insist on talking about Jesus. Oh, we all have our excuses. Sharing my faith might cost me my friends. Might cost me my reputation. They might think I was weird. And what have these people done, after all, to deserve me to take that risk? But what if Ruth had said these things? Her actions certainly could have cost her reputation. Or much worse. And did Naomi deserve Ruth to go out on this limb for her? Hardly. But Ruth had made a commitment to Naomi in spite of her coldness, in spite of her lack of response, and will let nothing stand in the way of fulfilling that commitment. And did Naomi deserve Boaz's willingness to accept social and financial cost in bringing these outcasts into his home? Hardly. If there was any self-interest that made the deal attractive to Boaz, it was the character of Ruth, not that of Naomi. You see, the real love story in this book is not about Boaz and Ruth. In fact, their story is not really a love story at all, at least not in the modern sense. It's not a story about boy meets girl, both are physically attracted, and the rest is history viewed through some kind of romantic haze. All we know about Boaz is he's old. All we know about Ruth is that she can work all day in the hot sun without getting tired and then carry 80 pounds of grain on her back home. Not exactly your typical Hollywood hero and heroine. I was trying to think who you would cast in the movie. And I came up with Danny DeVito for Boaz. I was still struggling to find somebody for Ruth. Maybe Rosie O'Donnell. It's an entirely different kind of story than we're used to. Oh yes, they're also both people of character. I guess that would disqualify both of those people. But character, you see, is a much better foundation for a lasting marriage than physical attraction. This is a character match, not a love match. But you see, the real love story is behind the scenes. It's the love of God for his straying sheep. It's the love that, as we know, took him far further than the grain pile at midnight. It's the love that caused Jesus to leave the glories of heaven and come down and live as an ordinary worker, an ordinary human being, that led Jesus to come to Bethlehem, where he found no refuge, no place of rest, just a temporary place in a stable before he was driven out, fleeing for his life as a baby. It's the love of God that caused Jesus to abandon his own glory and become a servant, someone of no reputation, despised and rejected by man. It's the love of God that took Jesus all the way to the cross. There, in the midst of a darkness far deeper than any ordinary midnight, he offered himself up for the sins of his people. There he was abandoned by God the Father, who turned aside his face, who would not and could not look upon his Son disfigured as he was by bearing our sins. Jesus didn't just risk his life for you. He gave it. And why? Because you and I are such wonderful people and we deserve it? Absolutely not. Because God was so committed to saving for himself a people, saving for himself sinners like you and me, and this was the only way it could be done. Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, would have everlasting life. Because of God's covenant faithfulness to the undeserving. Do you know this love of God this morning? Have you responded to it by giving your heart to him? Disfigured by sin as it is, your heart is all you have to give. So give it to him today. Ask him to be your Redeemer. Ask him to receive you into his family. Ask him to cover you with his wings and be your refuge. Ask him to spread over you the robe of Christ's righteousness and cover your nakedness. And he will. No matter how undeserving you are, no matter what you've done or where you've been, the invitation is open to you this morning. To come and be redeemed. God will welcome you for the sake of Christ. He loves you that much. And Christian, it's in that gift of love that lies the reason why you should speak. There's a love story that needs to be told to wandering sheep out there. There are people who do not yet know that God has loved them in this way. So how can you and I keep quiet? How can you and I not speak of the glories of this God who has loved us so much? Whatever the risk, you and I must look for opportunities, must make opportunities to speak of this love of God at morning or at noon or at midnight. Having been loved so much, you and I must tell of our Redeemer who has saved us through his blood. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are not by nature worthy of your love. We have all strayed like sheep, gone our own ways, and we confess that this morning. But you have loved us so much that you have redeemed us through Christ's blood shed for us. We thank you for that. And we pray that you would give us opportunities to speak of that love story to others. Give us boldness and courage to speak your name. And we pray that you would open up hearts to receive that name. Open up hearts even this morning of those who have not yet come to you. And bring them into your family. Redeem them too, that they too may come from being outsiders to insiders, part of the family of grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.